And I pray as we look at some of the timely things that are there for us this morning, that we would hear from you specifically about things in our life, and there would be not only the call to action that we hear, but the decision to do what the call is. We give this time to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. And now you're turning to Luke 15. Now, for those of you who are in the study with us on Thursday nights, we're in the book of Luke, and we have two more weeks. We're doing some of the text and some of the background each week. We're meeting two more weeks, and then we're taking a break for the summer. And we're setting the stage with some of the background material, and some of what I'm saying this morning, you'll see how that's so important. And one of the particular players in today's lesson we'll be giving you details on Thursday night, and that would be the Pharisees. But what we're doing is, while Thursday night, we're teaching the words, you know, the teachings and the works, his miracles and so on of Yeshua in Luke. If we were to do the whole thing, we would be in Luke for a long, long time. So we're doing the parables. We're starting a never-ending series right now on the parables in Luke on Saturday mornings. So this week and next week, there's a combination of introductory material on how to interpret and understand parables and the parables themselves. And then from then on, we just keep hitting them until we get them all. But introduction to the parables. Now, okay, Yeshua's stories, he told stories. They're the best known stories in the world. Only the problem is most people don't know he's the one who told them. The stories are familiar. The prodigal son. You ask, you guys know all this, but you ask people, they know the story, the essence of it, but when they're told, Yeshua told that. Really? Oh, okay. I hear stuff on TV all the time, even on the news, where they make reference to something that's biblical with no knowledge that it was biblical. This is good, because then you can take those things and say, you know what? Let me put this in context. Our master teacher did this. Speaking of the master teacher, and why is it important for us to study parables? One-third of his words were in parables. That is astounding. One-third of his words were in parables. Why? Why? Well, we like with the kids, we want them to learn stuff and remember stuff. You know, I'm a teacher. I want you to remember stuff. Okay? It's important. Illustrating truth with a story works. You can see it. You know, you can see it. You can make contact in your minds and hearts with the people and in the events. You remember it. You know, if I do all this intellectual stuff, forget most of it, but if I tell you a little story in the midst of that, you'll remember the story. He used stories to touch hearts, and that's the point. He wants to touch a heart with these stories. We're not at that parable today, but the parable of the sower, in which he explains the purpose of parables and then interprets it for us to show us how to interpret the parable, he starts off by saying he'll do this several times. He'll use this phrase. Okay, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you all know that phrase. That's a Hebraic idiom. And so what does that mean? Well, it's a connection to the parables, other stuff too. It's a Hebraic idiom meaning that do you have a hearing heart? You see, from a Hebraic mindset, the heart is what's important. Is your heart hearing something? Do you have ears to hear means not have you heard up here, or do you get a picture? Has something touched your heart? Namely, God. Has God touched your heart? What's your heart hearing? Okay, what's your heart hearing? It's a heart connection. That's what these are about. It's a Jewish method of teaching. The ancient rabbis, the prophets, the scholars of old used this method of teaching. There's parables in the Hebrew Scriptures. We're going to show you one of them next week. And they're quite dramatic. Listening to parables from a Greek perspective, and as you who are there Thursday night realize that the Hellenists and the Hellenized world was a Greek-thinking world. One strike against us on that one. Okay, but from that mindset, okay, the reaction would be to a parable, let's debate and let's argue, but with no point, no end, no conclusion is drawn. But to a Jewish mindset, a Hebraic mindset, the reaction is very different. The reaction is, so, I heard that, so what must I do? Okay, now what do I do? So when Yeshua told the stories, it was, at the end of it is, okay, now what do I do? And sometimes they even said that. They said, okay, what must I do? Perfect. Perfect. Because it's the personal. Okay, you spoke, it's not a story, it's a, I'm in the story. What must I do? And that's how we look at these, okay? What must I do? Practical action. The Hebraic mindset sees things in pictures. Hebrew is a picture language, okay? A Greek perspective would attempt to explain in words and in detail ideas, abstracts. The Greek philosophers wrote attempting to define things like beauty, okay, and love. How do you do that? Well, a Jewish teacher wouldn't do it that way. A Jewish teacher would do this. The people are talking about what is beauty? What is beautiful? He would say, come here. He'd say, you see that woman? Or you see that man? They're beautiful. Because they make it personal into a person. Okay? It's the concept is embodied in a person. They say, oh, okay, I see that. Love. Okay, love. You know, in our society, we have music, poetry, literature, movies, all these things that attempt art, that attempt to kind of give us a picture of what love is, and they all fall miserably short, okay? But the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, even though he wrote in Greek, his sentence structure and word order and so on was poetic Hebrew when he gives us a biblical definition of love. So what is love? Love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. When you love someone, you always want what is best for them. You never think wrong about them. And so on. He describes those something that has to do with another person. Okay? It's a personal thing. It's embodied in a person. And the whole issue there is that you cannot understand love until you have been in love. Because then when you connect heart to heart with that person, you go, now I get it. Now I get it. It's a personal thing. It's not the abstract at all. His greatest teachings, our master teacher, were in pictures. So you don't forget the story. The definition of a parable is this, the placing alongside of for the purpose of comparison. In other words, God is like. God is like this. Okay? A godly man is like this. All right? Simplifying it. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yeshua used the things we know and understand and are familiar with to lead us to understand the things of God, the things in heaven. And what they did was they would produce suddenlies. Awakenings. Now the lights would come on. He told a story they would understand. They would connect to it. To an area where they had been blind, even though they could understand it. Then it would be applied to them personally, and then they're called to action. Okay, what are you going to do about what I just said? It's meant to open eyes, but better than that, open hearts. Open hearts. To see and understand things they were able to see and understand, but somehow had been blinded to that. And did not before. It goes like this. They go, oh, now I see that. It was there all the time. Earthly things like farming, marriage, kings, feasts, family, business, and so on. And through these things are taught spiritual lessons. To understand the parables, and we were talking about this issue Thursday night. It's a matter of the context. You must understand the background, the circumstances, the traditions, the culture, the manners and customs of that moment in time. You must be a student. It's come Thursday night, so that's what we're doing. And know this, that a parable teaches one truth. One truth. One central truth. The story illustrates one single truth, not a whole bunch of stuff. But that one truth is meant to grab your heart, to grab a hold of your mind, and to bring you to the place of taking action, to do something about what you've heard. And you know what? Theologians have ruined it for us. They've made this so complicated. When Yeshua spoke these things, he meant that farmers and fishermen were to understand them on the spot. On the spot, okay? Listen to your heart. When you listen to these, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. What's your heart saying? Listen to your heart. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you to the truth of these stories as we teach them. So, this morning we opened up the service and I said that the theme of Luke is, and what did I say? Okay, it's Luke 19:10. And that verse, I read it this morning. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the theme of Luke. Luke is a missionary. Okay, and he brings all that together. That's why Yeshua came, to seek and to bring salvation, because something was lost. Well, this is Father's Day. So this is going to be a message in two parts. Today you're getting the surface. Next week we go deeper, as if you were Jewish people living 2,000 years ago. In Luke 15, we have the classic story. You're getting a little bit of it today. Look at the occasion, first three verses. This is the occasion for many of Yeshua's teachings. Criticism. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Isn't that what you want? Those are the guys you want. And they were coming to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The term Pharisee means to be separate. Well, they were being separate from people. We're to influence people. We're to speak into people's lives. So with that in mind, there's two groups of people. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them. To who? To the Pharisees and scribes, saying, "What man of you?" Now, you have to look at the hand language. He's pointing, okay? "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" By the way, he's telling a story that they would agree with. Yeah, we would do that. Shepherds do that, okay? "When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders." But by the way, do you know why? Because this, sheep and people are about the same. When sheep get lost, they don't just keep walking and wandering around. They just lay down. Stay in one place until either the wolf shows up or the shepherd. Whoever gets there first gets the sheep. And you got to pick it up. You don't say, "Come on, let's go." No, he doesn't get up. You have to pick him up. Okay, know that. So they knew that. "When he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Here's the connection. By the way, this is one parable with three parts. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner," he's pointing at the tax collectors, okay, "over one sinner who repents than over 99, now he's pointing at the Pharisees, than over 99 righteous people that have no need of repentance. That's a piercing blow. You know, that's sarcasm. He's saying, "And you who don't need to repent..." Okay, you see that? See what's going on? All right. He starts off with that. He's talking about that repentance brings joy. The first part in the three, it's a three-part message. The lost sheep. Well, they would agree with that. Okay? Now, what's the value of a lamb? Well, next week we'll give you more details. But you know, in John chapter 10, Yeshua talked about his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice and I follow them. I call my sheep by name." Okay, any 4-H kids here? Never name your sheep, 4-H kids. Trust me, okay? But back then, we're talking about pets. Oh, no, let's talk about your pet. Okay, let's talk about your pet. The value of a sheep. Oh, wait a minute, what's the value of your pet? Janice, what's the value of Samson? You know, wait a minute, let me get this right. If he got out, what would you do? You would go looking for him. How long would you? Until you found him. Oh, he's got value, huh? You can't even put a dollar amount on that one. Boy, see, it's not a cat. It's Samson, okay? Big difference. Your pet. If it got out, you'd go and look. There's something. They're family members. There's value in that. And they would agree, oh, yeah. Okay, we would do that. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about people, but he's leading them to the place of the piercing of the heart. All right, so then we go to the next part two. More details on this next week. Or notice he starts off, what man? And then he goes, what woman? Look at, Luke emphasized that Yeshua always includes women in ministry and everything. Or what woman, see, among you? Having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, well, you have 9 more, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. You know what? This is how valuable you are. One, there's lots of sinners, isn't there? But you know what? There's joy in the presence of the angels over one. That's the value of a person. He's talking about people. Let's talk about this. What this lady lost. Okay? It wasn't just like a dime or something. In that culture, during the betrothal, the husband-to-be would give his bride-to-be, over the course of time, 10 silver coins. And the term that's used in the Greek there for that coin is one of these coins. She would make either a necklace or a headdress that she would wear on her wedding day. That's the equivalent of today, the engagement ring. Ladies, if you were engaged and lost your engagement ring, what would you do? You'd tear the house apart. You don't want to tell him, excuse me, I lost the ring? Dude, you don't want to say that. Okay? This had sentimental value, not the value of a coin, but it was the value that my betrothed, you know, this, I have to have 10 to go to the hoopah. I've lost one. It's a sentimental thing. He's starting to touch the heart a little bit here now. Okay? All right. Then he gets to the point. Okay? Then he gets to the point. The son. There's value in a pet. There's value in an engagement ring. How much value is there in a son? So now he gets to the piercing part. A certain man, verse 11, had two sons. We're going to talk about the other one next week. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And that's his inheritance, by the way. He's getting it early. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That means wasteful living. Spent it all. When he had spent all, then there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, a Gentile. How do I know? Because he sent them out in the field to feed the swine. What's a good Jewish boy like you doing feeding pigs? And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. Whoa, things aren't good. He's at the bottom. Verse 17 is important. It's a Hebraic idiom. But when he came to himself, I'll come back to that in a minute. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to eat and to spare? And I perish with hunger. You know, the lights have come on. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's going home in humility, asking to be a servant. Okay, but he came to himself. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. How is that? The longing heart of the father watching the road for the son. Watching the road. And he sees him a long way off, okay? Long way off. And he has compassion. You know, he could have said, you know, you blew it in all these ways. All the things you did wrong. Look at your life. It's been ruined. Blah, blah, blah. No, he doesn't do that. He could have done that. He runs to meet him. I would like to have been there for this. Okay, he ran. He goes to the son. See, this is the heart of God and repentance. That's what this is all about. He ran to the guy that was in trouble to meet him. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the heart of your heavenly Father to you. He wants to fall on your neck and kiss you. That's how much he loves you, no matter how unworthy you are. Okay? Because if you turn and repent and come to him, and that word, when he came to himself, that means I've decided to repent. It's a Hebraic idiom meaning that. I've made the decision. I'm repenting. I have been wrong. And he kissed him. And the son said to him, Dad, I have a speech. And here's the speech. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said, yeah. He doesn't let him finish his speech. Isn't that neat? If we knew the day we were going to die and stand in judgment, we could get our speech ready, right? Lord, I have this list I want to talk to you about, of stuff I did wrong in my life, You're not going to need that list. It's not going to be brought up. It's not going to be brought up because you have been forgiven. This is the picture of that. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Because he wasn't looking good. He's been with the pigs, right? Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's Luke. As Luke writes this, he's saying, that's the key to my book. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And when he finds them, they're found, lost and found. And the party begins. The party begins. He came to himself. And he came home. And he came home. Do you have ears that hear this morning? This? Is something touching your heart? Do you have a hearing heart? This is Father's Day weekend. Okay? Do you need to say to your father, I have sinned against you and against God? Will you forgive me? If you need to say that, that would be good to do. That would be good to do. Or do you need to say that, fathers? Do you need to say that to your children? I have sinned against you and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Let me tell you my personal wish this weekend on Father's Day, dads, okay? This is Bob Black surfacing here. I wish I could talk to my dad. He died, okay? He's gone. And someday your dad's going to be gone too. And you won't be able to talk to him. Whatever you're holding against him, whatever it is, it's not good enough. Fix it. I wish I could tell my dad the fruit of his training. I'm the fruit. His fruit of training up a child, a son, in the way he should go. He did that. He believed that. He never got to see it. I'd like to say to him, I did it. I did what you taught me. I've hung in there all these years. I've been faithful to the scriptures, to God. I did what you said. You were my example. You were my perfect example. You were my role model, and it works. More than anything else, I want to be a godly man, a man of integrity. And that's thanks to my dad, who imparted that because of his life. He lived it. His values, he imparted to me. They're biblical values. Praise God, I had that home. His only concern for me, because when he figured out I was going to be going into ministry, he said, we're not going to make any money. That's his only concern. Okay. I also wish he could see his 13 great-grandchildren, all of which are good and gorgeous. I wish that. You know what? This weekend, call your dad. Go see your dad. Things may not be perfect in your relationship, but if he's alive, there's time to do some stuff. Okay? Do your part. If he doesn't do his part, it's okay. You do your part. Because I remember the day that my father's doctor told me out in the hall that your father is going to die. He doesn't have much time left. And I walked out the back door and stood up against the wall. You're not going to believe what went through my mind. I praised God and I thanked him. I said, Lord, I don't have anything to go and fix. Our relationship is intact. Everything is good. It's where it should be. Thank you that at this moment, I don't have to worry about how to make up all this lost time. Everything is as it should be. Thank you for that. I want you to be able to say that when you get that news about your dad. You can thank the Lord. You know, if your dad is a, what's a good word? What's a negative word? Creep. A what? Cantankerous. Okay, that'll work. If your dad is cantankerous, aren't they all that way? They all are. All of us are like that, okay? Your part is that you did that which was right. You did the right thing. And you have peace about that. I did the right thing. That's what God calls you to do. That's your accountability, that you do the right thing. That when you stand in front of your father's casket, you can say to God, I have no regrets. I did my part. I want you to be able to say that. And if your dad's alive, you can at least do that this weekend. Do your part. Do your part. You might be surprised about how much he really loves you, after all. Okay? No regrets on your part. And I want you to say to him, I love you, Dad. Say that. Okay? Say that. Well, back to our story. Next week, we're going to go into depth on it because the Jewish audience, this was a real piercing of the heart, which we'll get into more next week. But in conclusion today, nobody has to feed pigs. Okay? Because what Yeshua is saying is, you're invited home. You're invited home. Genuine repentance. True repentance not only brings forgiveness, which you see in the story, but complete restoration. He didn't come back as a servant. He came back as a son. He was always a son, a rebellious one, but he came back. He came back. And parents, this is hope for you. If you have a prodigal son or daughter, keep praying for them. Keep looking down the road. And when they come back, don't get the list out on all the... No! Give them a ring and a robe and a steak and have a party. And forget the past. Forget the past. Forgiveness takes place for you and for me. And this is the picture. In the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. In the picture, it's emotional because that picture is he so loves you, he embraces you, and he kisses you. The expression of the heart in the connection of love. That kisses come from God, by the way. Okay? And it takes place in the arms of a loving Father. If you need to come home, you're invited. He's watching. He's waiting. And none of the junk in the past is going to be brought up. Because if you've truly repented, he forgets it. It's as far as the east is from the west. Call your dads. Tell them you love them. Build some bridges. When you're standing in front of that casket, I pray you have no regrets. The least that you can say is, I did my part. I did my part. Thank you, Lord, for the picture stories that Yeshua told that pierce our hearts. And I pray we wouldn't look at them and say, these are nice, but we would look at them as they were meant to be looked at. What should I do about this? What action should I take? And I thank you that these pictures embody people. They have to do with people, our hearts, our relationships with others. Open our minds, open our hearts. I pray we would have ears that hear, that you would speak to our heart, that our heart hears you and has discernment on what is the truth and what is from you. Lord, I pray, first of all, I thank you for my father. He was a living example of a godly man in my home and to me and how to treat a son. And I pray, I thank you that literally he trained me up in biblical values, and I have hung in there my whole life, and I thank you for that. I have no regrets for that. And I pray for the dads here this morning, Lord, that they can be that living example to their children in their home of a godly man, of a godly father, and be the example and the role model. Even though they don't act like they're hearing, they do. And they will be like their dads. Lord, it's an awesome responsibility you've given to us. They're going to be like us. May we be the right kind of people. May we represent Yeshua to them. empower us to do that. And when we're wrong, give us the strength to say, and the honesty to say, I've been wrong. Will you forgive me? And let's do it right this time. Well, I pray we play catch with our kids, play games, take them places, talk to them, listen to them, engage in conversations with them, eyeball to eyeball, and reach out and touch them, and kiss them and love them. May our kids feel love. May they know that they're loved above all. And no matter what happens in their life, they can come home. They can come home to the arms of a loving Father. In Yeshua's name, amen.